You may be seated. Thank you very much. Boy, LaRue about messed me up. Before we go any further, I believe you ought to have a great blessing right now. Y'all want to get blessed? Then I believe the Lord's going to allow your eyes to feast upon the love of my life. Next to Jesus, this young lady right here is the best gift my Father's ever given me. My wife, Sue. Thank you. LaRue said that where he messed me up big time was when he said that, you know, without our fellowship together, wonders how different the walk would be. I wonder what my life would be without that young lady right there. She is the foundation, and I'm certainly not worthy of it, but I am so grateful for her. Thank God. Thank God. I hardly know where to begin. I'm messed up, LaRue. I was just fine. I was turned around where I couldn't see. How many of you are here, are visitors or first time today? Can I see? How many came from out of town? Or this is not your normal church. Maybe you came, you got our little flyer in the mail. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I need to ask you one other question, so I'll kind of have a launching pad here. You know, we were here last summer. We taught a series. I don't know what title you put on it here. I called it Receiving Your Inheritance. How many did not, either were not here last summer when we were here, or have not heard those tapes? Could I see your hand, please? All right, Holy Ghost, you got your work cut out for you. Hallelujah. Now, he's real good at what he does. Now, I assume, correct me if I'm wrong, LaRue, that those tapes are probably available from last summer. They have them in the bookstore. And if we need more, you can place an order and they'll get them to you. I really recommend those tapes. And it is true, there's been a divine connection ever since the Lord hooked Sue and I up with LaRue, and then later LaRue and Anna. The messages that we taught here turned out to be the foundation stones of everything the Lord has called us to do. And they have been very progressive. I mean, basically, I come teach what I know, and then I have to go pray so I can come back. I have to have some, you know, I don't want to come back and teach the same thing again. And so it has been progressive. And it's amazing to us. I mean, Sue and I give people great faith, great hope everywhere we go, because you can't be around us more than 5 minutes till you come to a strong revelation about us. Christine! I'm sorry. Yeah. Just now saw you. Hallelujah. One thing you'll find out real quickly about us, we're as plain as dirt. I mean, she was born in Star, Oklahoma, for crying out loud. For those of you that don't know where that is, I'll clue you in. It's a suburb of Kyoto. I'm from the red clay country of Pottawatomie County. Our idea of putting on airs and really doing, you know, that's the, our idea of trying to impress you is if we wear socks with our shoes. I mean, and just by God's grace, one day we stumbled into this church where there was this young, promising evangelist that I still believe God's going to use him someday. His name's Dave Roberson. You may have heard of him. Just two ordinary people who'd been doing their best to serve God and hadn't been accomplishing much. And we discovered a message. And that message was delivered through Dave Roberson. And if any of you have been blessed by what we do, the ministry that we have, the teaching, if any of you have received any help, you just need to know it's the product of doing that message. Because we were just two ordinary people, as plain as they come. If God would have told me then, He says, what I want you to do, with no job and no church where you receive offerings, no mailing list at that time, we have no pension, we have no disability income. We have. Do you understand the word nada? Zip, zero. If he said, I want you to start with a $10 bill and a 20-year-old Panasonic tape recorder, which is what we had, and if he'd have told me then, at that time, he says, what I want you to do is I want you to minister to 4,200 families in 36 nations. I want you to send them tapes, all that they ask for. I want you to send them for free. And I want you to pay the postage. Oh, and by the way, don't ever let any of your needs be known. Oh, and don't include a return envelope. And never send an appeal letter. And I want you to pay for it all. If he'd have told me that then, I'd have been like Jonah. I'd have got in the boat and sailed the other way. See, that's why he knows the end from the beginning, but he doesn't show us the end from the beginning. That would have scared me so bad. I mean, I'd have jumped in the boat and sailed the other way. But what he's done, it's been one step at a time, progressive, and it always stretches your faith. It's always going to require faith. But how many of you know faith can grow? Hallelujah, hallelujah. In fact, that's going to be a real subject matter this week. Now, when I was asking the Lord, I said, what do you want to do this week? He says, I want you to pick up where you left off last summer. That's the reason I asked you all the question. How many of you heard what was taught here last summer? But Sue calls me the master of synopsis. Now, I can't give you everything that's on those tapes because there was five or six of them, seven, something like that. But I can bring you to a place where we can launch into this. Now, let's start here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The gospel of Jesus Christ, as it is taught and as it is believed worldwide today, what is taught and presented as the gospel, bears little resemblance to what Jesus paid the price for us to have. Bears little resemblance. What we have today is good. I mean, I thank God. I'm glad I'm saved. Aren't you glad you're saved? I'm glad that, I mean, the Lord has healed me of several things. I've survived polio, terminal cancer, given 6 months to live. That was 12 years ago. That's a long 6 months. The Lord has done great and wonderful things for us. He miraculously has taught us how to believe Him. Let me just give you a clue. If the Lord wants something done, He's looking for obedience, not your wisdom. He has the smarts. He needs you for the brawn. And I tell you right now, the best way to prosper is whatever He says to you, do that. Is that okay? You're dismissed. I'm telling you that right there will get you by. But still yet, we're pressing towards a mark because there's only one head of the church. What's His name? Yeah. See, and He is the pattern. He is the mark. He is the head of the church and nobody else is. And I figure if anybody ought to know how to run church services, it ought to be Him. Well, when I look at His services, the way He ran them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where the blind saw, the lame walked, the deaf heard, and if need be, the dead were raised. And then I look at the services in America today, and they're getting better. But boy, the kind I grew up in, and the kind that mostly exists on the planet today, you know, you wheel them in wheelchairs and you wheel them out at the end of the service. Do you honestly think that would happen if the head of the church was running that service himself? Absolutely no way. Now, don't get me wrong. I thank God for every person that gets saved, every person that gets filled with the Holy Ghost, even in the church I grew up in, way out in the country, thank God for salvation. I've seen alcoholic, wife-beaten, cussing rascals get saved, and I mean really get saved, and become good husbands and good fathers and good providers. Hey, the gospel is power. It is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. Amen? But still, we need to press towards the mark because there's only one pattern. It is eternal. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Well, that's the mark we're pressing for. LaRue hooked up with immediately, he hooked up with Dave really before I did. He knew about Dave before then, and then once we met, there was just some kind of connection, and it's been that way ever since. When we come here, we feel just as much as at home as we do at the prayer center. So, the verse I want you to look at, I want to look at this little passage here. See, because, and really, before I read it to you, let me lay a little bit more. Now again, I thank God for every miracle. Here we have two people with outstanding miracle gifts, healing gifts, evangelizing gifts. We thank God for every person that's healed, do we not? Yet, their frustration, like my frustration. I've heard Benny Hinn say, how many thank God for Benny Hinn? I thank God for Benny Hinn. But I've heard him say on television, and it would be the same if we talk. He said his first question when he gets to heaven is, Jesus, thank you that some got healed, but my question is, why didn't they all get healed? Well, now, if Jesus Christ is the same, and he is, yesterday, today, and forever, then it's just as much his will today that they all be healed as they were then. That's what we're pressing towards. But now the way it is in America today, even those who are really pressing with all that they know how, I'm talking about prayer, I'm talking about fasting, I'm talking about worship, I'm talking about the Word, I'm talking about everything you know to do to press. You know as well as I do, we could line up 10 children, maybe 5-6 years old, so you couldn't blame it on their lack of faith. In wheelchairs here, maybe they have cerebral palsy, muscular dystrophy, whatever. And certainly not their lack of faith. They're innocent. They're 5 years old. And we could spend the next year taking them to every super church in America. The best of the best. Even where, quote, revival is raging. Without naming names. We could not only do it in America, we could go around the world. And out of those 15, maybe by the gifts of the Spirit, 1, 2, maybe 3 would get healed. But you know as well as I do, the vast majority, even after we'd made our circuit, they would not get healed. Are we in agreement there? I mean, that's just the way it is right now. Everyone say, that is changing.
That is
changing. See, if what I'm going to read to you is a little warning that Paul gave to the Corinthian church. He says, I'm going to come the Corinthian, and he had every right to do this because he pioneered the Corinthian church. Paul says, you may have 10,000 instructors in the faith, you just have one father. Isn't that right? Paul was the one that carried the gospel to them. These were his spiritual children. And he wasn't liking some of the reports he was hearing back now that he had gone on to pioneer other works. So he's basically, what we're going to read here, he says, I'm coming to do an inspection. Now, as we read this, I want you to not only think about Paul going to inspect their church, but what if he showed up, if that was possible? Or let's say if the Lord Jesus walked through the wall today and he come to do an inspection at this church. But let's get it a little more personal than that. What is church made of? You be the church. So as we read this, what if he, and not everyone's called to a pulpit ministry, but you know, there's one calling I've never found in the Bible, and it's called pew setting. I can't find anybody called to just come and sit in a pew. What I'm saying is, I don't care who you are. You're in the body. And there's a calling on your life. You may or may not know what it is right now. And, it may be a simplicity of giving. It could be the children's ministry. It could be, there's just lots of things, but nobody is called to nothing. So the question, as we're about to read this, what if it was inspection day? You're part of the church. So let's see what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. We'll start in verse 18. Paul says, now some of you are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will. And here's what I want to know. I'm coming to do an inspection. And what I'm going to be inspecting is not the speech of them, which are puffed up, but the power. Now, this next verse, it would be real good if you wrote this out on an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper and taped it to your bathroom mirror, to where this next verse blasted the church, because this right here is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to do with His church worldwide, is restore the truth of this verse. You ready? For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now, just so you'll know, I know we have people that know the Greek in here. There's two words that are often translated power, two Greek words. One of them is exousia, which means authority. The other one is dunamis. That's where we get our word dynamite, and it's literal, raw, explosive power. It's the release of that kind of power when the blind see, the lame walk, and the deaf hear, or the dead are raised. Just so you'll know, in this verse, when he says the kingdom of God is not in word but in power, the Greek word is dunamis. Dynamite. And it doesn't matter whether you're the children's minister. Unless you're ministering in God's power, you're simply doing the works of man. If you're the bus driver that picks up people and brings them to church, that is a supernatural work. Or else, really, you're just doing the works of man. Now, there's a lot of good things to do. We're not against any of those good things. Let me ask you, what would be better, to be doing good things or to be doing God things? That's going to require His power. Just take the gospel entrepreneur. There's a lot of people that can learn how to make money. I mean, if you're studious and industrious and honest, you know, you can, in America, I mean, you can study and learn how to make money and do pretty well. Uh-huh. Until a whole system changes on you overnight, maybe through a terrorist act. Or maybe God says, okay, you've done pretty well in America, but now I'm calling you to Zimbabwe, and I want you to be my gospel entrepreneur there. If you're really going to operate in any of God's callings, you're going to need God's giftings. Word of wisdom for the gospel entrepreneur. You better be proficient in the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and especially discerning of spirits. Just because you come in and say, I is a Christian, that don't mean he are one. You can stand in the car and call in the garage and call yourself a Chevy. That does not make you an automobile. Well, if you're God's gospel entrepreneur, you better have discernment. And that's a witness between the Holy Ghost in you and hopefully the Holy Ghost in him. Whether that boy's telling you the truth or whether he's just after your money. Or you can lose hundreds of thousands of dollars with the best of intentions. Amen? Amen. Say it with me. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now, just to drive the nail in the coffin here real good, I want to get our mind going down a certain direction. Go to John 10. The Holy Ghost, when I was in prayer recently, told me that this is a stage of transition, and actually we've been in it for years, LaRue. But the whole church right now is having the opportunity to make this transition. And really, it's a transition from forms of godliness without power back to the original pattern set by the first apostles, those foundation stones set by the first apostles, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. It's a restoration back from a powerless gospel, a gospel in word only. Yes, sir. To a gospel of power. And he says, soon and very soon, these next two verses I'm about to read to you will be the standard by which all ministry is judged. Now, if you have a red letter Bible, you know, the kind that has the words of Jesus in red, in my Bible these are red words. This is no less than the Lord Himself speaking. Look at John 10, verse 37. No less than the head of the church. We're about to read His words. This will become the standard for every minister who stands in the pulpit. Now, we're in a time of restoration now. Give us some slack. We're getting there. But here's what the Lord said about it. He says, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Do you understand what He's saying? Don't pay any attention to my message. Just believe me not if I do not the works of my Father. But if I do, though you believe not me, you may not like the way I deliver it, you may not like the way I say it, you just may not like the cut of my jib. But if I do the works, though you believe not me for whatever reason, well, you better believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him. Now I ask you, would that weed out the ministry any at all? If the standard was, I've come to deliver, I'm sent as a minister of God, and let me just start off this meeting before we take the offering by saying, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. You think God's about ready to clean up His church? Can you tell there is a purification going on? Now, the gospel that Jesus Christ shed His blood for and paid such a tremendous price to give us is a supernatural gospel. You can't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John without that jumping off the pages, and the book of Acts. I mean, the original apostles, they had this down. They understood it. What's happened? I mean, you read the book of Acts, you see the same works being done as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But now what's happened, see, over the course of 2,000 years, that original path, I see it like laid out in front of me like a stone path. You know, these are truths that were laid. Paul says, first laid by the first apostles, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, they walked in it. The path was known. They walked in it. They knew the truth. But the enemy for 2,000 years has been heaping religion, lies, trash, compromise. I see it like silt being dumped on that path for 2,000 years. For now you get born again and you know what? You don't know hardly what to believe. You go to one church, tongues is for today. You go to the next church, tongues is passed away. You go to the next church, well, tongues is for today, but you can only do it when the Spirit's moving, my brother. You know, and you go to another one and you find out you can pray anytime you want to for as long as you want to just because you want to. I mean, you know, it's like we got Heinz 57. We got 57 varieties. Just pick what flavor of church you want to go to and no two messages will be the same. You know? The enemy's done a good job. Give the devil his due. We're not supposed to be ignorant of his devices. But for 2,000 years, there's just been all this trash dumped on that original pathway and nobody even knows how to walk anymore. We don't even hardly know what to believe, you know? I mean, I got to tell you, the first time I ever heard Kenneth E. Hagin on a tape try and get me to just quote, I am the righteousness of God. I mean, I had been so brainwashed by religion growing up my whole life. I mean, trying to get me to say that, I was looking for lightning bolts. It's sad, you know, it's sad. But you're going to go in and face off the devil and you don't even know you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ? The more I see this, the more I wonder how God gets anything done through the church, you know? Well, thank God that we stumbled in that day to that church where that struggling young evangelist was named Dave Roberson. Because he taught us something. He says, God's given you something. He's given you a revelation gift. And it's called praying in other tongues. He sent a supernatural teacher from heaven so you could learn directly from Him and not have to rely on just the wisdom of limited men who limit God. Whoa, you mean if I spend some time praying in other tongues? I don't even have time to teach much on this, okay? We have volumes and books and everything on this. But this is what got it started because, well, even with Dave, I'm just going to be, it's transparent time. We're family here. By the time we started at Dave's, we weren't spring chickens, it's been 12 years ago. I'm 55 now. He seemed like a nice enough fella. Dave did. He didn't look like the kind that would lie to me on purpose. I was listening to his message. I'd never heard anything like it before. But I'll just tell you how it was. I just told him plain. I said, well, you seem like a nice enough fella. But I'll tell you right now, I've been burned by so many well-meaning preachers before. I don't believe a word you're saying. I'm going to check it out. I'll listen to your message, and I'm going to take my Bible, and I'm going to look up every verse. I'm going to look it up in context. I have been burned by well-meaning preachers before, buddy. Told me, the last well-meaning one before I met you told me there ain't no such thing as tongues. Now, who am I supposed to believe here? See? That guy didn't mean to hurt me either, but he did. You see what I'm saying? He wasn't out to hurt me, but he did. So for 6 months, I took those tapes. I was on the road. Most of you know I was just driving trucks. God had me in the perfect job. I was basically getting paid to pray. I'm stuck out there 50, 60 hours a week anyhow. All I had to do was shut the CB off, turn the radio off, and they're paying me basically. I got a mobile prayer closet. It's wonderful. So for about 6 months, I'd listen to those tapes. Sue would get the tapes for me, and I'd take a whole handful out on the road, and I'd listen to them. And I basically checked it out for about 6 months. We started in June of 92. And it was December of 92. And during that, before I made the commitment to pray, really start praying in the trucks. And what I did during that time, I checked Dave out. I just checked it out. I could not find one thing. I couldn't find a thing where he was lifting a verse out of context. It made sense. It all, the picture began to come together. And I said, God. And just in the natural, it started making sense to me. I said, dear God, if we're supposed to operate in a supernatural gospel, doesn't it make sense God would send us a supernatural teacher? I was going, even my lightning quick mind started to get a hold of this. You mean I can just sit here and pray in other tongues? I've got a 10-hour driving shift ahead of me. You mean I can pray rather than listen to some more country songs? I can turn that off, and I could just yield my tongue over and begin praying in the Holy Ghost, and the teacher sent from heaven would begin not only explaining to me what the gospel means, but at the same time he would be praying God's perfect will for me as an individual in his gospel. See, one of my favorite verses is where Paul says, I give glory to the Father whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. That's every one of your testimonies. That's what we want to spend our life doing, isn't it? Glorify our Father whom we serve with our spirit in the gospel of his Son. Boy, every hour you give to praying in other tongues, he's not only explaining what the New Testament means and what the gospel, the truth of it really is, he'll start setting you so free from religion, they'll begin burning your tapes. Oh, we've already had that happen. We had one church in another state, no point mentioning who. We kind of attacked their prosperity foundations. And he commanded from the pulpit, branded me a heretic, and commanded his people to bring in every one of those Gary Carpenter tapes to be burned. I heard about it and leapt for joy. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, rejoice when they persecute you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. And I have no animosity towards that pastor. I just feel sorry for him. and his people. Praise God. Well, we began praying in other tongues. And the reason I'm telling you all this is because if any of you get blessed this week at all, if you have been blessed through our ministry, I want you to know how we got there. We're not special, trust me. If you was around us any length of time at all, we are as plain and normal as they come. No, it is the supernatural operation of the teacher sent from heaven. His name is the Holy Ghost. If we have anything special, it was just we had enough sense to finally understand the Holy Ghost is smarter than us. And we trusted our pastor enough, checked it out in the Word, you know, trusted it, say, okay, we're going to begin, and it began. Had no idea, no earthly idea at all what in the world we were called to do. And we'd been Christians for 12 years when we started there. Had done a lot of good things, but hadn't really got into hardly any God things. Well, I want you to... If you don't think sending 8,000 to 10,000 tapes to over 4,000 families in 36 nations for free requires a little faith, we'll see you set it up in your garage. I'll come watch you do it. With no appeal letters and nothing. You see what I'm saying? And honey, you ain't seen nothing yet. He's about to feed a whole lot more of them than that. Do you know God understands the internet? This is no joke. When I was going to Oklahoma State University in 1969, they actually sent a survey through. And what year did I say? 1969, I hope I said. 1969. They sent a survey through. There was a lot of questions on it, but one of them was, do you think God understands radar? Did you know 80% said no? Now, I wasn't real quick. You know, I'm not the quickest guy on earth, but I figure if God knows how to make a bat, he understands radar. You know? Just to show you, that's just one more proof that Dave is so right every time he says, if your teacher is your intellect, you have no safeguard against deception. I don't care how brainy you are, what kind of university you are. If your teacher, if you're at the mercy of your intellect, you have no safeguard against deception. All right, well now, we're going to... I read you those verses because everything that we're about, and I want you to understand, it doesn't matter what your calling is. It doesn't matter what you're called to. Gospel entrepreneur, preacher, pastor, apostle, teacher, whatever. There is no such thing as not being called. Everybody has a calling. Now, I said all that really to say this. Are you going to spend your life doing it in your own strength? Are you going to ever yield to the teacher so he can teach you how to do it in his strength? Is it going to be you working for him the rest of your life? Or is it going to be him working through you the rest of your life? That's what this is all about. Amen? Now, last summer, I'm going to summarize all of those messages in less than 10 minutes. You ready? And then we're going to introduce what he's shown me since then. We've had about a year. See, God, we called that tape series last year, at least the title I put on it, was called Receiving Your Inheritance. How many of y'all know we've been made joint heirs with Jesus Christ? Yeah. For crying out loud, if we're joint heirs with Him, shouldn't we operate in some of the same stuff? I mean, Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Holy Ghost, and He's going to take what's of mine, and He's going to show it unto you. And just so we couldn't miss that, He says, just so you get this, all that the Father has, by the way, is mine. And that's why I'm sending the Holy Ghost. He's going to show you what's mine is yours. You see that? I want you to operate like I do. Can you see that? Right before that, he says, if you believe on me, the works that I do shall you do also. And even greater than these shall you do because I go to be with the Father. Well, if we're going to do the same works, you reckon you're going to need the same equipment? You see what I'm saying? That's where we're pressing to. So last summer, let's go ahead. Now, this is our jumping off point last summer. Go to Galatians 4. We're going to kind of summarize. We have an inheritance. Trouble is, hardly anybody walking in it. Now I'm talking about, again, no matter your call. Let's say you're a healing evangelist. Hey, y'all are walking in some of your inheritance. Richard and Betty Jean, they got a healing ministry that's superb. You're walking in a portion. But you, I mean, I know it breaks their heart worse than it does anybody else if there's ever one that leaves in a wheelchair. You know there's remaining inheritance, and that's what we're after. We want it all, don't we?
Yeah.
Hey, I don't want Jesus to waste. I don't want one drop of His blood wasted. Now, if He paid the price for me to have it, I, bless God, intend to have it. You see what I'm saying? And He said, when at His meetings, it says over and over, He healed them all. See? So if you're a healing, if you know that's your calling, bless God, you expect them all to get healed. So there, we have this tremendous inheritance. We're walking in some of it. You know, we see, thank God we see certain things happen, but boy, you know there's so much more God wants to do. There's so much more inheritance. Not just in healing. I got to keep coming to this because people tend to think, well, He's just talking to healing. Now, I'm talking about you. You have a calling. You're part of the body somewhere. There's something God wants to do through you. I'm getting really tired of this thing of us working for Him. Hey, that's the whole problem with the church now. Man working for God. God wants to come and do stuff for man. But we, the body that He's got to do it through. Well, that very thing is our inheritance. Whatever your calling is in the body, receiving His power in you to accomplish that, that is your inheritance. See? The king, say it with me again. The kingdom of God, is not in word. But in power. One more point before we launch into Galatians here. Right after September 11, y'all know what happened there at the World Trade Center and the Pentagon and everything. Boy, I mean, there was waves of preaching going on over microphones, over radio, over TV, and over the internet, over and over and over again proclaiming how this was a judgment of God against America. That is not so. I boldly stand up here and tell you that, and I don't care whether you like it, whether you don't like it. And, you know, you can call me wrong if you want to and burn my tapes. It won't be the first time. But it's not. But it is in a way. In a way. Now, the way they were preaching it was like, see, I've been telling you God's mad at you, and now His judgment's falling on your head, you know. No. How many of you do know that the Bible says judgment must begin at the household of God? Now, in this sense, you could call it a judgment. Not like they're saying, where God now is, you know, like God had something to do with that thing, killing 3,000 people. People that say that just don't know Him very well now. But anyway, in this sense, it is. Because the church, over 2,000 years, has degenerated to the point where there's very little power, what we basically have had for the last, say, 200, 500 years, is predominantly a gospel in word only. I taught in the prisons in Oklahoma for 6 years. Every prison I've ever been in, there's a strong Muslim portion. For some reason, that faith is strong in the prisons. They identify with it. Have you ever argued with a Muslim? Listen, buddy, you are not going to win them in a word debate most of the time. You know your Bible. They know their Quran. Difference is, you know, most Christians, we get squeamish if the air conditioning's not just right, and they'll die for theirs. See? You're not going to win the Muslim world with a word-only debate. What, you're going to go over there and debate with them? Jesus is Lord, and they're going, Muhammad is God's prophet. And now you've got a word debate. You can't produce any power. Neither can they. So whoever's the best debater wins the day. And that's the way it's been going on. By the way, do you know there is no country that has ever voluntarily converted to Muslim, to Islam? No. They've all been conquered by Islam. And then the next generations grew up in it and didn't know anything else. That's how it spreads. But now listen. What if we could bring back some of that power of God? You remember Elijah in the Old Testament? The prophets of Baal. And then here comes Elijah. It's time for a showdown, wasn't it?
And he says, yeah, you know, let's see, you know what, without going through that whole thing, they made a big altar and all of this, and the showdown was on, and Elijah says basically, okay, you prophets of Baal, you call out to your God, and I'll call out to my God. The God who answers by fire, that's God, okay? They accepted the challenge, and that was the worst mistake they ever made. I mean, it says they prayed all day long. They cut themselves with stones and knives, you know, blood sacrifice. They did all kinds of things all day, cried out to Baal. After a while, Elijah got to mocking them. Well, you know, maybe your God's asleep. You know, maybe he's taking a nap. It's kind of a hot day, you know. One translation I read, I don't know how accurate it is, maybe he's gone to relieve himself. You know, he's just not hearing you right now. I mean, you know, you get to mocking them. And they did everything they could all day long. See? No power. Then it comes Elijah's turn. He says, bring the water. You're going to soak the offering. We're going to soak the wood, dig a trench around that thing, fill it up with water. I think they soaked it like three times. He called on the name of Jehovah. The fire fell. Not only did it consume the offering, it consumed the wood, it consumed the stones, and it licked up the water. Before nightfall, 400 prophets of Baal were off the earth. They were off the earth. Did you know what happened right then? Revival. You know what Israel started saying? The Lord. He is God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is God. They didn't want that fire falling on them. Now see, if we can ever get back to a gospel that's in power, not in word only, you know, God might even send, He might send that sweet young lady right there. He says, I want you to go to Kandahar. See? But she's a disciple, being trained and disciplined, hand-trained by the Holy Ghost. She listened to Pastor LaRue teach. She says, I'm going to do some of that praying myself. Finds out her calling, gets equipped, gets anointed, gets to Kandahar and says, all right, if Allah be God. You got any blind folks in this town? Bring them out here and line them up. All of you priests of Allah, come here. You pray to Allah in the name of Muhammad. I will pray to my Father in the name of Jesus. And the God who opens the blind eyes, He'll be God, okay? And then you guys can either be converted or the tribe's going to kill you. See, the reason that we're having this restoration, the time of the end is coming. God takes no pleasure that every hour since I've been preaching, 40,000 Muslims died and went into hell. Roughly 40,000. God takes no pleasure in that. And He's trying to restore the church back to a gospel of power. All right, so in Galatians, here's what we did last summer. Now say this with me just even before we start reading. Say, I am born again. I am an heir. A joint heir with Jesus Christ. I have an inheritance. Everybody okay with that? All right, now, look what it says here in Galatians 4:1. Now I say that the heir, everyone say, that's me. As long as he is a child. No, you don't have to read after me now. Boy, these people, you got them trained, man. They're doing good. Now, you can just listen now. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Now, I know, you know, for you jot and tittle people, I know that Paul right here is differentiating between the time that the Jews were under the law until the new birth came. But still yet, this principle right here, how many parents we got in here? Lots of parents. Parents, do you love your children? I love mine. Don't you intend on laying up an inheritance for them? Now, the example that he had me finish with last year was this. See, God has already given us an inheritance. We are the heirs. We're all going, where is it? How come when I pray for the blind person, my eyes don't open? See, if that's part of my inheritance, where is it? And this is where we were last summer. Well, the main problem is right here. The heir, that's us, as long as we're children, we don't differ from a servant. Positionally, legally, we're under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. And I'm going, give me an example. So this is the example I finished with, and I'm going to go ahead and give it because there's so many here that didn't hear it last year. I'm 55 years old. I remember the muscle cars. How many folks we got in here? How many of you remember an Oldsmobile or something called a 442? Oh, I see. I was going to Oklahoma State University in the 60s. I lived in a little trailer house. And I was minding my own business in there one day, and all of a sudden, something that sounded like rolling thunder. I could hear it. Something pulled up out in front of my house, my trailer. And it was a car engine, but it sounded something like this. I mean, it was going, lava, 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 lava. I'm going, what is that? It was loud, you know, and I hear a toot of a horn. And so I look out the window, and it's my friend Aubrey. And he's sitting in a brand spanking new metallic blue Oldsmobile 442. Now, this was before the day of mag wheels. It had flipper hubcaps, okay? All right? He's sitting out there, and he looks like the cat that just ate the canary, you know. He's driving his big brand new 442, and he's going, come here, come here, come out of the house. So, okay, so I go out the front door, and we had a little concrete sidewalk that walked down in front of the trailer. And I'm noticing, as I'm walking on the sidewalk, I can feel the vibration, the power of that thing through my feet. I mean, it's just sitting out there, and it's rocking a little bit. Lava, 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 lava. I said, oh my God, I can feel the power of this thing through my feet. I get out there and I open that door. First time in my life I'd ever seen bucket seats in a car. Leather, no less. Leather bucket seats. I'm going, my God. And Aubrey's, he's just grinning. He's going, get in. Get in this car. I just bought this. Get in the car. I get in the car, man, and it's a... You know, for those of you that don't know, that 442 stands for 400 cubic inch, four on the floor, Positrac rear end. That's where both tires squeal when you go, okay? Both of them. Well, I've never been in anything like that in my life. I've never seen anything like that in my life. It's just sitting there, lava, 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 you know? Got all that power. And he says, you know, in those days, you got to remember, too, nobody buckled their seatbelt. Aubrey says, buckle your seatbelt. Really? So I get my seat belt and I buckle it in there. Okay. And he puts that thing in low and he just kind of... Now, we had a gravel parking lot out there, so he just kind of idles around and he's getting back out on Highway 51. Now, Highway 51 right in front of that trailer park is a nice straight stretch of asphalt road. Get out there and he waits till he don't see nothing coming left or right. Pulls out there and just kind of gets in the center. You know? I don't have a clue what's about to happen here. He puts that thing in low, revs that engine up. I mean, it was going lava, 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 and now it's going run. He pops the clutch, and I thought he broke my neck. I'm going, oh my God, I can't breathe. You know, and it didn't feel like we, you know, to me it felt like we hopped. Like that car somehow jumped. I never felt such power in my life. Oh, man, and they're squalling. I don't know how long that thing would have burnt rubber. He finally just had to let up on it. Then he shifted gear. Doggone if it didn't do it again. I mean, every gear that thing would leave rubber. I have never experienced power like that in my life. I mean, you talk up. Now, would you call that raw power? Man, if you ever experienced the muscle car. So the example he had me give last year was this. The way we kind of finished it up was this. Now, maybe you're, you know, one of those at my generation. And you've got a young son. And you're going, these cars they have today, my boy is never going to have the thrill of experiencing a real bona fide gas hog muscle car like I grew up with. Boy, I'd like for my son to be able to experience that kind of power like I did. So let's say you go out and you scour the countryside and, you know, the salvage yards and you find an old 442 somewhere. You know, and it's half rusted and the engine shot and whatever, but you buy that thing because you've got a goal in mind. You're saying, I want my boy to experience what I experienced. I'm going to restore this old 442. I'm going to put it back in showroom floor condition. He's going to have this power available to experience it just like I did. And I'm going to make it part of his inheritance. I'm doing this for my boy. Y'all got that? He's doing it for his son. So here he goes. Now, you think it's a lot of expense taking one of those old 442s found in a rusty heap out in the junkyard? You better believe it's an expense. So he begins restoring this thing, get the engine all worked through, transmission, the rear end, even finding the original dashboard, getting that fixed up, and the paint and everything. It may take years, and it may take thousands and thousands of dollars, but let's say all of a sudden now he's got it done. That rascal sitting in the garage. It's shiny, got the flipper hubcaps and everything. He says, I want to check it, make sure. Goes out, starts it. Lava, 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 lava. Yep, that's it. Shuts it off. It's ready. Now, the inheritance for the son is laid up. Is it full of power? Oh, yeah. The father's got the keys in his hands. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And the inheritance belongs to his son, right? There's only one problem. His boy's only 5 years old. Now, does that inheritance belong to the son? Didn't the father on purpose lay it up for the son? But you see, the heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, though really, the 442 belongs to him. Potawatomi translation, but it'll wash. So he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. And when would that be? When in the father's opinion, he can hand the keys to the boy. And the boy is mature enough now that not only will he not destroy himself with it, but he won't be destroying everybody around him with it. So we saw a major key to receiving our inheritance is really maturing spiritually. To grow up spiritually. See, the part of us that's truly born of our Father is not your soul. I'm sad to tell you. Now, this is going to be hard, especially since I'm teaching a conference. The answer for you is not more conferences. The answer is to do what's taught at those conferences. If you're going to really mature spiritually, there is only one tutor, if you will, that's been sent from heaven to grow you up. His name is the Holy Ghost. And you're either going to spend time with Him and grow up spiritually, or you're going to keep running from conference to conference, ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And that's what we charismatics like to do. And I'm in a tape ministry. I'm not against tape ministries, you know. But the ultimate goal is not to listen to the tapes. The ultimate goal is to do what's on them.
Amen.
Get in the prayer closet yourself. Pray, you old flaky thing. Get in the Word for yourself. And do some of that. I'll get it here in a minute. Fasting. Nobody likes that word. Hallelujah. Can y'all see where... That's pretty much... That was where we wound up last time. The key to walking in power, the key to the Father being able to hand you the keys, if you will, to the kingdom, the keys to power, you got to be mature enough to handle it. And you can tell from history. Hasn't history proven to us over and over again? See, God's not withholding this. He's more eager for you to have... What do you think Jesus died for? He's more eager for you to walk in power than you are to walk in power. And it's almost like in the past, you can read in history, there's times when God has so anointed men almost beyond their development. And almost without fail, what happens? They wound up disgracing themselves, bringing reproach on the body of Christ. In other words, sort of like giving the keys of that 442 when they're too young. And they wind up destroying themselves and a lot of people around. That's over. You can walk in a little stuff. God will give you gifts, toys to play with once in a while. But if you want to walk in resident, if you want to own the keys, buddy. So the 442 is yours whenever you want it. It's going to require growing up. Well, I left here. You can be turning to Matthew 17. This is my first closing. LaRue, what does that mean?
Nothing.
Nothing at all. Forget I even said that. I don't know why I say it. Hallelujah. Now we're going to introduce, and all I can do is barely introduce this. Now see, in the beginning of those days, way back when I told y'all that I decided to start praying in other tongues, I was so brash, immature. I used to try and tell the Holy Ghost what I needed to learn. But now, don't tell me y'all don't do that. You'll go through there and you go, Holy Ghost, what does that mean? What does that mean right there? I want to know what that means, Holy Spirit. I'm waiting. Come on. Okay. Shandai, Shandai. Now, what does it mean? Well, it's not quite that bad, but... Now, here's what I've learned, see. When you went to school, especially like maybe junior high, did you walk in, sit down, tell your teacher, I want to learn about biology during the next hour? Don't be opening no history book. I want to learn biology. Is that the way it worked? No. You come in, you put your little hiney in a chair, and the teacher told you what was going to be learned the next hour. Isn't that right? Now, see, we have a tendency to ask roof questions, you know. I want to know why. I want to know how the dead are raised. And the Holy Ghost goes, And it's not that he doesn't know. Here's the way he got it across to me one time. He says, I'm not really withholding anything from you, son. He says, but you have a tendency to ask questions like a roof question where you have no walls. You know, you have nothing to support. He says, one of the best examples he gave me, he says, how would you explain thrust, like jets? How would you explain jet propulsion to a three-year-old? What are you going to tell a three-year-old about thermodynamics and physics and all the electrical components and Newton's law? What can you tell a three-year-old about jets? Shiny. Go fast. Loud. Isn't that about it? I mean, you know, you can't be telling a 3-year-old. He has no capacity at that age to understand. See? So we ask questions. Why? You know, I'm not picking. They would never be this like this, but I was like this. One person didn't get healed at that meeting, and I want to know why. And I want to know right now. And you think he wants to withhold that kind of information? No. And I don't mean y'all are 3 years old. But all of us, he communicates with us all he possibly can is the point, see? Well, when I left here the last time, I knew what he was saying, that the key was he's wanting to mature us spiritually. I knew that was the answer. And he gave us a few things to begin on. We gave some handouts and a few things we could begin confessing. But now when I got back into the prayer closet, which is almost a year now, he began teaching me on another subject that, to be honest with you, I thought he had changed the subject. I didn't see the connection until just very recently. Within the last 30 days. And I'm going, my God. He's still teaching progressively at LaRue's church. Because what he's been teaching me for the last year is how you mature. And of all places, it's a passage that most of you were taught on in Sunday school when you were 5 years old. And I'm telling you right now, you were taught a lie. Telling you right now, you were taught a lie. 99. I've been teaching some messages every now and then. I call them counterfeit keys, and this is a big one. See, a counterfeit key is what religion gives you as truth. But if it's a counterfeit, it will not unlock the door to heaven. There's a lot of them. We're going to see one this week. In spades. Can I say it like that? Now, of all places, it's in Matthew 17 is where he started opening this up to me. Now, I'm going to go to the end first, just so you'll know that we are headed to the same place. Let's say that you were able to grow up to the place God could just trust you about as much as He trusted the Lord Jesus Himself. You know, Jesus said, the works that I do, you do also. Isn't that right? So let's say it is possible to mature, grow up spiritually, to where, you know, the Father could hand you the keys to the 442. Or put it this way, you're able to handle His power now without it destroying you and people around you. Fair enough? See if this doesn't sound a little bit like what that would be like. Look at Matthew 17. Look at the last part of verse 20. This is probably going to be our foundation passage all this week. Let's start there where he says, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove." That sounds like power to me. But how about this next statement? You talk about a 442. "And nothing shall be impossible to you." Does that sound like an operation of power? I believe when we get handed the keys to that verse, Kandahar is in trouble. The whole Muslim world is in trouble. Every false religion, including false Christianity, is in trouble. Because we're going to be able to demonstrate a gospel that is not in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. Now, all I can do is tease you here a little bit, so I'm going to tease you for about 5 minutes, because I'm just going to tell you what mustard seed faith is not. Okay? Now, let's back up. We're going to read this. There's no by the end of this week, your Bibles will just fall open to Matthew 17. Okay? Because there's no telling how many times we're going to read this. But there's tons in here. We're going to pick it up in verse 14. Just to kind of set the stage, Peter and James and John had been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's where they saw Jesus transfigured, whiter than the fuller's soap. And they have just come down from that experience off of the mountain. Picking it up in verse 14. When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water." Now stop for a minute. Wouldn't you call that a serious case? This thing's trying to kill him. It's throwing him into the lake. It's throwing him into fire. This is not a head cold here. Okay, this is a serious case. If anybody needs healing, it's this guy. And he's just a young man. All right? I just want to establish that. Now, I'm going to read verse 16, just the way it's written in the King James, and then I'm going to read it to you the way the Holy Ghost said it to me. "And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Now, here's the way the Holy Ghost started opening this up to me. "And I brought him to thy church." Are we not the Lord's disciples on the earth? Is not the church supposed to be made out of disciples? I mean, if anybody had a son in that same condition, how are they going to bring him to Jesus today? You bring him to the disciples. That's us. And does not that pretty much describe the condition of the church today at large? I mean, thank God, people. I've seen all kinds of things. I have seen the lame walk. I've seen lots of things. But still, yet, way too often on these serious cases. See, I'm getting tired of passing up the wheelchair row to pray for headaches. Now, thank God for headaches that get delivered. But what got Dave on the path that he's on? For years, he was on the circuit. Had his own airplane. He'd park his airplane right next to Charles Capps. You know what I'm saying? And they'd go from camp meeting to camp meeting. Thousands were getting saved. Thousands got filled with the Holy Ghost. But what finally got Dave, every year they'd come through Maryland in Wally Hickey's church. And at that church, they have a deaf section. And they have one of those interpreters that do the hand things. And Dave says, "It wasn't just me going through there. It's Charles Capps. Benny Hinn in the early days. You could go, you know, Copeland and Rod, you know, go right on down the line. He says, after about 3 years, it dawned on my lightning quick mind. That death section was surviving all of us. What he means by that, those devils were surviving everything those boys could do. And he's going, that's not God. That's not His best anyway. There's something we're missing here. Started seeking God. He says, I don't care if it cost me my whole ministry. At that time, Dave was well known. He could have just traveled, continued that way on for years. He said, I'd give it all up to empty that death section. That's my kind of pastor. That's a man of God after my own heart. Got to seeking God on it, and God says, I want you to move to Tulsa. I want you to go far enough in me to pull out the supernatural. That will bring a revival to a religious city. That's Tulsa. Then it's going to spread around the world. And the kindling from that, y'all have one of the sparks as pastor of this church. Kindled off of that original flame. Amen? But now this does describe us pretty much right now. They could bring that same lunatic boy in here. If the gifts really showed up, he might get healed, he might not get healed. But for the most part, they don't. Not serious cases. Not the wheelchair cases. How about the maimed made whole? When is the last time you do know at Jesus' meetings? You look it up for yourself after the service. If you got one of them computer Bibles like I do, you just look it up. Maimed. And you'll find out the maimed were made whole when the head of the church got to run the service himself. Now that means they bring them in with a plastic leg and they leave with a flesh and blood leg, and you got the plastic leg hanging on the wall as a trophy to the glory of Jesus the healer. Amen? Everyone say, Jesus Christ,
Jesus Christ,
the same
yesterday,
today, and forever. If the maimed were made whole then, the maimed are made whole now. Got that? That's what we're pressing, see? And that sounds like what he's saying here, mustard seed faith that we're heading up to. Go back to verse 16. I brought him to thy church. I brought him to thy prayer center. I brought him to thy Houston Revival Center, and they couldn't cure him. Boy, Jesus was just real happy about that state of affairs. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? You bring him hither to me. Does it sound to you like he's very happy? Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart, privately, secretly. They were embarrassed. And they said, why could not we cast him out? I like to phrase it this way. Lord, why didn't it happen when I prayed? I prayed in Jesus' name. I milked every cell of my being for faith. Why didn't it happen when I prayed? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Sharon, I'm going to need you to come help me for just a minute. I'm going to put this chair right here. And I'm trying to get in a position where everybody can see. I need you to sit right here, Sharon. LaRue, I'd like for you to come and stand right here behind me. If that pulpit's in your way, it's okay to stand up and move a little bit. What you're about to see here will change you forever. Well, it will. You're not ever going to be, you need to stand right behind me. And the reason I'm picking LaRue, not only is he the pastor of this church, but now that he's grown a beard, he's going to represent God. Doesn't he look, surely Abraham, you know, one of the fathers, a patriarch here. Hallelujah. Now, see, the first time that the Lord opened this passage up to me, I was teaching early in January up in White Plains, New York. And at the Lord's direction, we went and prayed for a boy who's 26 years old, who has cerebral palsy. He's been in a wheelchair his whole life. His little legs are about as big as my wrists because he's never used them. Now, he is very much alive. He's in that chair. He knew we were there. He was so excited. His eyes just lit up, and he cannot communicate verbally. He's one of these, okay? But he was so happy we were there, he would reach and he'd touch your face. Each one of us, he would just touch, you know? And he can't communicate, but he'd take your hand. This is the way he kisses. He has kind of protruding teeth, and he would just touch your hand to his teeth. Aww. He's very much alive in there. But he's been restrained by some devil. Locked up in a body that won't work. Does that sound like a serious case? But the Lord sent his disciples. That's me, Sue, Pastor Christy and his wife Linda. Aaron was with us. That's our oldest daughter. And then the mother and the father were there. Now, does this not remind you of Matthew 17? Here's a serious case. Now, I need you to kind of do like this. There you are. This is Tommy. Isn't that a pretty Tommy? Anyway. His name's Tommy. Very much alive in there. Oh, I wonder if he could talk. Are y'all the ones that are going to get me out of here? Is Jesus going to be able to work through you? Wonder. But here he is, and he knows we've come to pray. You could tell. When we started to pray, he knew what we was about to do. All happy. So the disciples have come. Just like that man brought his serious case son to the disciples. Well, here I'm standing here representing me and Sue and Pastor Christy and his wife and the mother and father and Aaron. So the disciples are here. Now you got to understand from that passage, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Isn't that right? What happened when Jesus prayed? He got healed. So that tells us beyond a shadow of a doubt, it was the Father's will to heal that lunatic boy, even when the disciples prayed. You've got to get that. Because Jesus didn't do anything that wasn't the Father's will. And Jesus was upset that the boy didn't get free when they prayed. You got that? So now they're coming. Because see, what we did, we prayed. I'm telling you, we milked every fiber for faith. We did everything you know to do in the name of Jesus. We prayed in tongues. We rebuked the devil. We, you know, anoint with oil. Everything you've ever heard done. We did it with all the faith we had. But the end result was just like Matthew 17. Tommy stayed the same. And I've got to preach on Matthew 17 that night. My heart's broken in the afternoon. Preparing for that service. And I'm crying out with the same thing those guys are crying out. God, I don't understand this. I know you're God. I know it's not your will that Tommy be locked up in a body that won't work. God, I don't understand this. We prayed, all of us prayed with all the faith we have. Why didn't it happen when we prayed? Now you know what he said. Because of your unbelief. Now watch this. Here's God the Father. Here's Tommy in the chair. But in between God and Tommy, there's a blob of flesh called Gary. God has to work through Gary, the disciples, in order to reach Tommy. Now God, from the moment the opportunity came, can you see this hand reaching out? Here's, for benefit of the tape, LaRue is reaching his hand towards Tommy. And it's certainly the Father's will that Tommy be healed. Just like it was the Father's will that lunatic boy been healed. But when the disciples said, why didn't it happen when we prayed? Jesus said, because of your unbelief. So here's God the Father reaching forward. But hard as it is for me to believe, something in me called unbelief says no. No. What did Jesus say? Because of your unbelief. Now, wait a minute. This was messing with all my doctrine. Is God omnipotent? Is God all-powerful?
Yes.
Is God sovereign?
Yes.
Does Jesus lie?
No.
Why didn't it happen when we prayed? Because there's unbelief in you so strong. It holds back the hand of an all-loving, all-powerful, sovereign God. The problem is not and never has been on God's end. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You search Matthew, Mark, you can go, thank y'all. You search Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John yourself, that's right. You'll never find one case where anybody ever came to Jesus for healing that they did not receive what they come for. He had to straighten them out sometimes. He had to teach them sometimes. But the end result, before it was over, every one of them got what they come for. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What does that tell us? The Father is not withholding healing. Now, here's the amazing thing. Boy, if you get this, you're miles ahead. You have left the realm of the normal now, if you get this. You've left religion now. You can get this. See, because it sure didn't seem like unbelief to us. We were praying with all the faith we had. It sure didn't seem, and I'm sure it didn't seem like unbelief to the disciples when they prayed for the lunatic boy. But does Jesus lie? See? And He said, it's because of your unbelief. The first time Dave encountered this, or one of the more important times, was about 3 years ago. He was traveling and ministering at another pastor's church, and a lady brought in a waterhead baby. You've seen those? Boy, I mean, if anything breaks your heart, this was really an infant with a waterhead. And you know it. That's not the will of God. So Dave and this pastor prayed with all the faith they had, did everything they knew to do, and the end result in that particular case didn't change. The baby still had the waterhead. At this point, Dave had been in full-time ministry 26, 27 years. He's on the airplane coming home, and he says, I would have thought by this length of time there would be no religion in me. And he says, you know, I found way down deep where I don't like to go, there was something in me still accusing God. It was saying things like, you could have healed that baby if you'd wanted to. And one time his thought pattern went, I'm tired of praying for these babies and you not doing nothing. Right there he heard the voice of God say back to him. Now, God doesn't get tired ever, but he was using words that Dave could understand. When Dave says, I'm tired of praying for these waterhead babies and you not doing nothing, God says, I'm tired of you holding me away from those babies by your unbelief. It was about 2 years later before the Lord opened this passage to me. And then I could see it with my own eyes through that little vision you just saw. It's hard for us to imagine that there's something in us so strong, yet it's at the same time so subtle we don't even know we have it. But it's so strong, it can stay the hand. It can hold back the hand of a healing, loving, all-powerful God. But don't you know, that's the bad news. The good news is, Jesus gave us the answer for that problem. How many of you right now would like to be free of that kind of unbelief? He gives us the answer in the rest of that verse. Now look at it again. This is my second closing. Verse 20. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now understand, they're standing at the foot of a literal mountain. He just come down off the Mount of Transfiguration. Look at me. Let me read it to you. This is what he's doing. Jesus is not happy about this whole deal. You prayed and that boy didn't get free. Bring him here to me. He prayed, the boy got free, and they're saying, why didn't it happen? He says, because of your unbelief. But I'm telling you something, if you ever learn to develop this faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can not only say to this mountain, and he's standing at the foot of the literal one, remove hence to yonder place, and it would remove, but I'm telling you, nothing would be impossible to you. How do you deal with unbelief? It's through whatever Jesus is calling mustard seed faith here. Faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now he gives us a clue at verse 21. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So we see already that's going to be involved. Now I told you earlier, most of us heard about mustard seed faith in Sunday school. Most of us heard a message that went something like this. I'm going to do my best now to imitate a Southern gospel preacher. Yes, my brothers and sisters. Jesus, the Master Himself, has already told us. All you need is just a little faith. Just a little faith. The size of a grain of mustard seed. And you can move the mountain. Pass the offering buckets, please. How did I do? How many of you sometime in your life, now we didn't do it exactly like that, but the end result was, what they tried to tell you what mustard seed faith is just a little faith. Let me see your hands. Just a little faith will move the mountain. That's the biggest lie you were ever told. Let me prove it to you. See, the King James, it says in verse 20, it says, because of your unbelief. And that's not bad, but the literal Greek, you can check this out. If any of you's got an Amplified, New American Standard, New International Version, any more modern translation, in the New, she's got an Amplified, right? See if I quote this. What Jesus really said to them, instead of because of your unbelief, what it says there is because of the littleness of your faith. Raise your hand if I said it right. That's out of the Amplified. Because of the littleness of your faith. Now wait a minute. Why didn't it happen when we prayed? Your little faith. So what do I need to do? Develop little faith. And it'll move the mountain. He just got through saying the whole reason that the devil wouldn't come out was your little faith. So he's not turning around in the next breath and saying, by the way, just a little faith, the size of a grain of mustard seed, will move the mountain. I started seeing this. I mean, I've been believing this since I was 5 years old. I heard that message probably in Sunday school, about 5, 6 years old. My whole life I believed just a little faith, just as little faith the size of a grain of mustard seed will move the mountain. And here Jesus, the Master, says, well, the reason that devil wouldn't come out was because of the littleness of your faith. He's sure not in the next breath saying, little faith will move the mountain. It sure didn't get the job done there. Well, I'm going, well, Lord? Now, here's where that supernatural teacher comes in. You know what I didn't do? And I could have, but I didn't. I didn't call LaRue. I could have. He'd probably have some good insight. You know who else I didn't call? Dave. Kenneth Hagin. Not that he'd answer the phone anyway. Not for you don't know me. You know what I'm saying? No. What do you do? Holy Spirit, I don't know what the answer to this is. But I'm going to meditate. I'm going to assimilate this passage. I'm going to equip my spirit for day and night meditation. I'm going to pray in tongues until you reveal this mystery to me, because I've got to know how to get Tommy out of the chair. I can't live with Tommy in the chair. The Tommies of the world. You understand what I'm saying? By the way, just in case you're hearing my voice by tape, or maybe you're in here, if you think you're such a hot rod, I'll make this a pledge to you, and I can afford it. If you can get Tommy out of the chair and restored, normal, I will reimburse your airfare. I will reimburse your motels, your meals, and every expense. I mean, seriously, I'm serious as a box of rocks. I'm not kidding. If you're able to do it, if you have the keys to the 442, to the point God can work through you, can I say it like that, to get Tommy out, hallelujah. And I'll get you there and back. Pay your expenses. And I can afford that. That's not an idle boast. No hands are going up. You know every hand should be going up. How would you like to go from where we are to there? Well, we're going to find out this week what... Because now, look at it again one more time. This is my last closing, I pray. Does not Jesus say that? So one thing we've learned. The only thing I want you to get now... Whatever mustard seed faith is, it's not little faith. Get that out of your thinking forever. Because he just got through saying little faith didn't get the job done. But does he not say, if you ever develop this kind of faith, faith, whatever he means by this, faith as a grain of mustard seed, not only could you say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, but I'm telling you, nothing would be impossible to you. Would you be interested in finding out once and for all what kind of faith that is. Come tonight if you can. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God.